Certainly is good to see everyone today. We missed being with you last week, but it's good to be here today. Be sure and keep everyone in your prayers that we've mentioned this morning. A lot of sickness, a couple heart issues. Seems like that kind of runs here in our midst, doesn't it? I hope that everything goes well with each of them over the next few days. Hope you can be back tonight at 5:30. We will take a look at the subject of kindness. And so I hope that you can be here with us as we talk about that. You know, the children of Israel had passed over the Jordan. You know, they had come so near to the promised land and then got stuck wandering because of their unbelief. And Joshua was in command now. And they're about to cross over. They have crossed over the Jordan. And they're beginning to start to take what had been promised so many years ago. You know, they've come here to this land. And Joshua sends out spies to spy out the land. They come to a place called Jericho. In Jericho, they receive the help of a prostitute named Rahab. And here we are today as we think about these events unfolding. I want you to take your mind's eye back to those moments. And as we walk through those moments, let's look at it as though we're walking through those moments with them. The Lord's people have come to Jericho. Joshua chapter 6 contains for us the story of Jericho. Now, as we think about Jericho, we all remember the story of Jericho. The walls fell. But as you think about this, Jericho was a city that set up on an embankment. And it's about 6 acres believed to be on top of this embankment. And we think about the walls of Jericho, but actually, archaeologists believe there were two walls. That the embankment around at the base, at the ground level, that it was a stone retaining wall that was believed to be 12 to 15 feet high. But then there was believed to be a mud brick wall that was built on top of that wall that stood almost 26 feet high. Now, in between that wall, they built another wall several feet behind it, maybe towards the top of the embankment. That brick wall would have stood some 46 feet above the ground. And so as the children of Israel come to Jericho, they come to a city that is fortified, that is prepared, and as we find out here at the very beginning, it is shut up. Verse chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel." They had heard about them coming. They had heard about who they were and how their God was with them, and they were afraid. So they took this mighty fortified city and they shut it up. They closed the gates. And so here is the children of Israel at this wall. This mighty wall. Actually two walls that the height of the top would be 46 feet high. How did they overcome this? Well, God sent message. God sent message to Joshua. And it goes all the way back into chapter 5 and verse 13. If you look back a chapter, chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'Why does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." If you drop down to verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark on the seventh day. You shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up, every one straight before him. So here we are at Jericho, this mighty fortified city. God sends message to Joshua, this is what you should do. I want you to get all the people, and I want you to march around this city one time each day for 6 days. And as you march around that city, I want seven priests to blow seven trumpets. Now, what we know about the city of Jericho from Rahab is that there are houses built into these walls. Her house itself was built into the wall. So this did not escape notice. Not only did they hear the sound, but they could look out and see the people marching in a circle. Can you imagine how confusing that was? The first day, they march in a circle, and then they stop. The second day, they march in a circle, and then they stop. And this goes on for 6 straight days. Had to be a crazy sight if you lived in Jericho to actually witness these people. Now, there's something else about this. They were told to remain silent. Verse 10. Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out from your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So not only are these people walking a circle around Jericho, they're silent as they do so. He was told, "You don't even utter a word." All that they heard was the sound of these trumpets being blown. The people were told to be silent. Now also, verse 17, it says, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." People had basically two things they had to remember. March in silence. They would march, and then they'd go back to their tents. They would march, and they would go home. Silence. The only sound being the sound of those seven trumpets. The only other thing they're told is don't take anything. It's all devoted to destruction. It's all going down except for the gold, silver, the vessels of bronze and iron. Those go into the treasury of the Lord. That's it. When these walls come down, you march forward straight and you destroy everything you see, except for the things that were mentioned, and then you give those into the treasury of the Lord. And so that's exactly what happens. On the seventh day, they march around Jericho seven times, and at the end, they shout a great shout, and the walls of that city fell down. It is even believed, maybe by the archaeologists, that the top wall fell into the bottom wall and created a great hole that they could then march through. But they also found some of the wall was still standing, which would make sense if Rahab's house was built into the wall, that hers would be spared and she would be spared. And so at the end of this 7 days, you have this mighty fortress of a city that people on foot couldn't possibly get into and overthrow. But then when they give that great shout, that wall comes falling down, and God has given Jericho, this mighty fortified city, into the hands of his children. You go on from there to chapter 7. And there's another city to go spy out, and that city is Ai. What we find is that in verse 2, Joshua would send men from Jericho to Ai to spy it out, and they would come back with this message: don't waste a lot of people for this. The message was basically, this place is so small, it won't take us that many people. Just send a few thousand and it'll be fine. But those few thousand that he sent were destroyed. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Here they destroyed this mighty fortified city that was prepared for battle. And now they go to this small place, not needing very many men, and they get defeated handily, so that the heart of the people melted. Joshua's response to that is he tore his clothes and he fell and he cast his face down. God comes to him in verse 10 and says, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." We had two instructions: march around the city in silence. Don't take anything. Everything's devoted to destruction. What we come to know now, and what Joshua is informed of by God, is that somebody broke the law. Somebody messed up. There are things inside the camp of Israel that are not supposed to be there, and you are not going to be successful as long as they remain. So God tells Joshua to line the people up. We're going to find out which tribe, we're going to find out which family, we're going to find out which house these things are in. If you drop down to verse 20, or actually verse 19, it says, "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me.'" As the process went on, they came to the family of Achan. Achan has to admit in verse 20 what he did. He says this: "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Achan could not control himself. As he looked, as he went in, as those walls fell down, and he walked around and he saw some things that caught his eye, he could not pass them up. He had to take them. Now remember, what did God say? Everything is devoted to destruction. Woman, child, animal, everything. When they got done at Jericho, they burned the city to the ground. Only the few things that were mentioned were put into the Lord's treasury. It was either devoted to the Lord or it was devoted to destruction. It was not for personal consumption. But Achan could not control himself. He saw something he wanted. He took it. And then, as if he knew he was wrong, took it to his tent and buried it in the ground. Oh. People go to AI. They're utterly destroyed. And God says nothing else happens until we deal with these devoted things. They take Achan and his family outside of the camp and they stone them. Verse 26 says, they raised over him a great heap of stones that remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Achan lost control of himself. And as a result, you see what took place. Self-control is an important thing, isn't it? How important is it to be able to control ourselves? Now, I want you to think about having to march in a circle for 6 days, and then the seventh day, you got to march around 7 times, and you can't say a word. Now, you all know somebody that could not possibly carry that out. That couldn't possibly walk around without saying a word for that entire time. What did it take in order for the walls of Jericho to fall? It took self-control. It took the people to do what they were told, to control the urges that they might have had to say, why are we doing this? I mean, you can't tell me this people who are known for their grumbling, somebody in that group of people didn't say, man, this is dumb. Why are we walking in circles day after day? We're not doing anything. Couldn't God just send the walls down and us just go on in? Why we got to do it this way? Somebody in that crowd was thinking that. But they controlled themselves. And as a result, the walls fell. But in great contrast, Achan could not control himself when it came time to all the things that were to be destroyed. And he took some things he shouldn't have taken. Self-control is so important. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, what happens when self-control is out of the way? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And as we read this, I want you to think about our society. Think about our day and time, the days we live, the world around us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people. Just look at all the things that come from a lack of self-control. There's a long list of things right there. There's a long list of things that you and I could talk about in our society that we're concerned about, that we're disappointed in, that we wish would change, that find at their heart the fact that people don't want to have to control themselves. They don't want to say no to themselves. They want what they want and they want it right now. Self-control and the lack thereof has led to many things that you and I wish didn't exist. It creates many problems. And what we find in Achan and what we also find in our society, that a lack of self-control not only punishes the one who has the lack of self-control, but it punishes others as well. The family of Achan paid. They all paid for his lack of self-control. Just like many in our society pay for the lack of others' self-control. Whether it's directly or whether it's indirectly. A lack of self-control affects everyone. Luckily, we were given a perfect picture of self-control. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus gives us a perfect example of what self-control looks like. In the most unjust, unfair, the most evil proceeding that ever took place was the arrest, the trial, the execution of Jesus. And yet, he faced every bit of that knowing that he could have stopped it at any moment. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 51, it tells how the disciples responded. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter tries to make a move. Says verse 51, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus could have gotten out easily of the predicament that he was placed in, being arrested unfairly, being put on trial unjustly, and being executed like a criminal. But yet Jesus never lashed out, never opened his mouth, but with self-control, obedient to God, he went to that cross. Self-control is so important. If we are Christians this morning, we must learn self-control. As we mature, we must bring ourselves under subjection and submission. It's not always easy to do, is it? We know what we want, we know what's in front of us, we know what we'd like to have. You know, kids get in trouble in school for many interesting things. But Janet had one this year that really kind of made me laugh. Sitting at lunch one day, her kids were at lunch, and one of her kids was sitting beside a kid who had a Reese's. Had a Reese's peanut butter cup. And the kid decided he wanted it. So he took it. And when they asked him why he took it, he said, well, because I wanted it. And then he got in big trouble. Now, can you imagine? Of all the things you got to tell mom and dad you got in trouble for, you got in trouble for stealing somebody else's Reese's. But that's what he had to go home and do. What did he do? He lost control. He saw what he wanted, and he took it. He did not have control enough to say, no, that's not mine, I can't have it. How many times do we look out into our society and see grown people doing exactly the same thing? Life is not like I want it. This is not what I want. And act just like a child who took something that didn't belong to them. If we are Christians today, then we have to be under control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the things that distinguishes that we belong to Jesus. Self-control. We sing a song in our songbooks, and I think the message is perfect when it comes to this. It begins with all of self and none of thee. And as we weave our way through the song, we come to the end, finally realizing it's none of self and all of thee. That's where we need to be. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get off track because we know what we want. And it's so easy just to reach out there and get it. That's what the devil tells us each and every day. Just get what you want. We've got to keep ourselves under control. If you're this morning, you've never named the name of Christ, I want to encourage you to do so. Say no to yourself. Say yes to Him. You've heard the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism, raised to be one of His. Maybe you're here this morning and self has gotten in the way and you need to put more of Him into your life. If you have a need, you want the prayers of the church, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing? There's a fountain free.